All right, good morning. How's everybody doing? All right, welcome to Tramway Baptist Church this morning. Hope everybody's had a pretty decent week. At least had a couple days of pretty weather after all the storms. If you are visiting us for the first time today, please look in the pockets in front of you in the back of the pew. Fill out a visitor sheet. Put it in the offering plate when it comes around. So we've got a little information we can follow up with you, get you a little more information about the church if you're interested. If you would, please look in your bulletins. I've got one change. There is an end-of-school party for the kids. Your bulletin says it was on Friday, June 10th. It's actually going to be Thursday, June 9th, 6 p.m., and that is at Quail Ridge, Quail Ridge Community at their community pool. Let's see, a reminder, in two Sundays, we do have homecoming. That's Sunday, June 12th. We're still not planning to have a luncheon. With that, and then reminder, next Sunday we're going to be voting on the upcoming nominating committee, so please be here in attendance and be prayerful about your decisions, what you're thinking about for folks being on the nominating committee. If you would, please bow with me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for today and all that you've done for us. We thank you for getting us up and out this morning to come in your house, Lord, where we can fellowship with one another. We can sing your praises, Lord. Have opportunity to get in your word, learn a little bit more about you, Lord, and draw closer to you. Lord, we thank you for giving us the freedoms to come into your house and serve you, Lord, in the way we choose. Saints, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
This being Memorial Weekend, let's stand and join in singing the Star Spangled Banner.
This morning we have a guest speaker, Mr. Larry Wilson. He's a member over at Cool Springs Baptist Church, so he's with Pastor Matt over there. And Larry has been a member of the Lee County Gideons for 18 years. He's been married to his wife, Ann, for 31 years, and they have 13 grandkids. So he has given us some of his valuable time. He stays pretty busy. So this morning, Mr. Larry's come to give us a report on what the Lee County Gideons have been up to. So,
well, I'm so scared and so nervous, I don't know if I'm going to be able to get through this or not. Those were the words of Lieutenant Mackey to his friends the night before he was to go on his first combat mission, leading the first attack on Baghdad. And that night he went back to his tent and he couldn't sleep. So he remembered that he had a New Testament that had been given to him by the chaplain, by his chaplain, a Gideon Combat Testament. So he picked up that testament and started to read. And as God would so have it, he turned to Psalms 23rd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He read on that night, and before the night was over, he promised God that if he'd get him through this mission, he'd give him his heart and serve him faithfully. Lieutenant Mackey became Major Mackey when he gave me that testimony when I was visiting West Point. He now is a major. He's a member of the local church there teaching at West Point, and he has been serving God faithfully ever since his visit to Iraq. So praise the Lord for our service troops, for our chaplains that minister to them. Who are the Gideons? Well, we're business and professional men and women, all church members, all members of Protestant evangelical churches, and we are recommended for membership and approved for membership by our pastors. We work to our purpose, and our work is to continue Jesus' ministry on the earth. Now, Jesus tells us in 28:19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So we go and we distribute God's word, and we pray that the Holy Spirit will help those that receive the word find the truth that is in God's word. The Gideons are an international ministry. We serve in 204 countries, and over 400 languages are distributed with our testaments and Bibles. This morning as we speak, on the borders of Ukraine, there are Gideons from Poland, Finland, and Lithuania at the borders, passing out Bibles and testaments to the refugees who are leaving Ukraine. This took place about 2 weeks after the war started. The Gideons set up an emergency warehouse of scripture on the border just inside Poland. And while the war has continued on, God's word has been going out to those who have been leaving their homes, who are depressed and suffering and very much in need of the word. We do Bible distributions in many countries, 204 countries and 100 languages. I myself have been to Argentina. I went there about 12 years ago. About 50 Gideons in Buenos Aires and the suburbs distributed almost 600,000 Bibles and testaments during the 2.5 week period of time. The country is one that has been told for generations that they didn't need the Bible, they didn't need to read the Bible, and if they read it, they wouldn't understand it. So, when we arrived, we immediately started going to the schools, the colleges and the universities primarily, and the high schools. We passed out the word on the streets outside the wall of the schools, and I can say that I've never been anywhere and pass out God's word to anyone who was more eager to receive it than those people in Argentina. The kids would come by, they would take the copy of the testament before they even entered the gate in the wall to go to school. So many of them would sit down on the sidewalk and start reading, or lean up against the wall and start reading. So it was a wonderful experience to see generations of people who never had a Bible receive God's word. But also in Lee County, the Gideons are very, very busy. We're busy because God has opened all the doors for us here. Today we are able to go into the public schools. Thank the Lord for that. It's by His intervention and His will that we're able to do that. We've been into two mid-schools, Southern and West Lee. This coming week, we'll go to the two high schools as they practice for graduation. We go to the jail every other week. We know from our experience that the men there need God's word very badly. We have heard in the last month and a half of three instances of men who've received the prayers and the word from our men who've been to jail, men and women. The ladies go to the ladies' jail as well. They've received God's word and have accepted Jesus, and they have joined the church. So thank God for that. We're able to go to the high schools, to the county fair, to the community college, to the nursing homes, to doctors and lawyers' offices. And we are also able to go along the highways and byways with the individual personal testaments, witnessing to the people that we see that look like they're lost and need to know Jesus. Here in Lee County, each and every year, we give out between 7,000 and 9,000 Bibles and testaments. During the COVID time, some of the doors were closed to us. Our distribution were down. But thank the Lord, we're back up to full speed. All the doors are open, and the Bibles and testaments are going out. We also go to other cities and states in the United States on what we call Bible blitzes. We do this on a regular basis. Half a dozen men from Lee County are able to go out every year to places like Atlanta, Chicago, Nashville, New York City. New York City is an every September event. New York City is a place where God's word is needed. I think, more than any other place, including every country I know on this earth. When I started going about 15 years ago, there were more Gideons in Lee County than there were in New York City. We know that they need the word in many languages. We've been told at the switchboard interpreter there, they need to have the ability to interpret 80 different languages in New York City. We distribute scripture in about 15 different languages there. We go every September. It is a wonderful experience. One of the personal highlights of my ministry with Gideons has been a visit to a high school in New York City on a bright Friday morning. We were there on the four corners outside the high school passing out the testaments. A densely populated area, New York kids stream by continuously before school starts. We were there passing out the testaments to them just as fast as they came by as we could get them in their hands. They were very receptive, very polite. They went in. Shortly after school had started, before school started, a lady came up to me and she said, "Do you know where you are?" I said, "Yes, I do. I'm at the William Cullen Bryant High School in New York City." She says, "No, look up." I looked up and I was standing on the corner that had a big building on it. And its banner across the top, the sign said, "The El Masjid Indonesian Community Mosque." She said, "You are in a Muslim neighborhood. It is dangerous for you to be here. We have had difficulty with outsiders coming in before." I said, "Thank you, sister. Would you like to have a testament?" She said, "No, I'm a Christian." I thanked her and I continued on giving out the testaments to those kids as they went in school. But for the first time, I started paying a little bit more attention to the kids. And I noticed that the young ladies were wearing, most of them were wearing head cover as they went in. They were indeed a Muslim community. I came home and when I had time to think about it, I thought what a great thing it was that God sent his people out with his word to people that needed it so badly to a place like that. So that was a wonderful, wonderful event. But Gideons do more than just distribute scripture. We also witness, and we have had many, many accounts of salvation as we have used a personal witness testament to witness to individuals that we see. Here in Lee County, we use probably 500 to 1,000 personal witnessing testaments every year. I myself have done that many, many times. About 6 months ago, I was sitting at the intersection of a busy intersection of Corner and Horner Boulevard over in Jonesboro. A lot of traffic. I was trying to make a green light. And I was just trying to get through the yellow portion of it when a couple came walking slowly hand in hand across the intersection and caused me to miss the light. And naturally, I got a little aggravated. So the light turned green and I made a left turn and went down the street. And when I did, the Holy Spirit grabbed me by the nape of the neck. And he said, "You ought to be ashamed of yourself." So I went down, turned to the left, parked, and got out and walked up to meet them. They were not homeless. They were just wanderers. They were young people in their mid-20s. They were headed to Wilmington, and they were just wandering slowly through Sanford. And I talked to them, and I asked them, "Were they church members?" "No." "Did you read the Bible?" "No." "Do you know Jesus?" "No." So I read some of the scripture in the little testament to them, particularly the plan of salvation that we have in the back of this testament that says God loves you. You're all sinners. And we told them God's remedy for sin, and we told them that they could be saved now. And I asked them if they would like to make a decision to receive Jesus in our heart. The young lady, whose name was Angie, said, "Yes, I would. I need Jesus in my life." The young man said, "No, but I will take your New Testament," and he did. And I was pleased with that because I know what Psalm 55:11 says. "My word shall not return void. It shall accomplish it what I please and prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." So that is an example of what we are able to do with God's word when we go out. And it is exciting to see. It is such a blessing to be able to do it. And we're blessed to be Gideons in Lee County because God has done great work here as far as the receptiveness of the institutions to have the Gideons visit. I don't think there's another county in the entire state that the Gideons can go into all the places that we're able to go into here, especially the jails and especially the public schools. Not only do we go into the public school, we also go to the correctional center. We go every Sunday and teach Sunday school to a group of inmates there who are regular attendees. And naturally, we give them a Bible if they don't have one. So we're blessed to be able to go there. And to the public schools, we've been going there for about 15 years. We were out of the schools for 10 or 12 years. We prayed continually that God would open the doors, and He did. We know that prayers are answered, and we are so thankful for that. We're so thankful to be a ministry that has the opportunity here to go out and to work to continue Jesus' ministry on earth. The churches and the Gideons have been partners for over 120 years. Started back in the Midwest when a group of pastors met for a meeting, and the Gideon made a presentation to them, told them about placing Bibles on the front desk, a Bible on the front desk of hotels. The pastors voted to support them by buying scripture to help them with that. We've been partners with the churches ever since. Naturally, the church and believers have been partners since Pentecost. So, we are very much partners with our churches because our churches pray for us, our churches provide us with our members, and the churches also buy scripture to be distributed, Bibles and Testaments, here in Lee County. So this morning, as I close, I'd like to thank Tramway Baptist and Pastor Peterson for the invitation to come and share with you about what God is doing through His Gideon ministry. It's not our ministry, it's His, and we give Him all the glory and all the credit for it. It's not about the Gideons at all. It just happens to be a convenient name that was chosen out of the Bible that I think fits very, very well. So thank you again for the opportunity to come and to worship with you. If you would like to buy scripture, I will be at the back door after the close. You may make an offering that will be used to do nothing but buy Bibles and Testaments. Not one penny will be used for anything else. I also have some bulletins back on the table back there. You may pick one up, and I think that'll give you a chance to make a contribution to buy scripture later on if you'd like. Again, thank you very much. It's been a blessing to me.
Let's stand and join in singing hymn number 634, My Country, 'Tis of Thee. We'll sing all four stanzas.
Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless these tithes and offerings to strengthen the church congregation and all that we stand for. And I pray that you will, that your hands will be in the places where they needed the most. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our emphasis today on Memorial Day, I've taken from a timeless memory Memorial Day message from Billy Graham. A decade and a half before Memorial Day became a federal holiday in 1971, Billy Graham was in Boston to deliver a memorial address to the veterans of foreign war. The year was 1955, and he had just finished visiting many U.S. military installations in Europe. Below is an excerpt from our archives of his timely message, which still rings true this Memorial Day as we remember with gratitude the sacrifices of so many of our nation. In all of American idiom, there's no more endearing word than buddy. It is warm with intonations of friendship, brotherhood, and common purpose. We are assembled today to pay tribute to those, our buddies, who poured out their full measure of devotion upon the altar of freedom. 3 weeks ago, I had the privilege of spending an afternoon with President Dwight D. Eisenhower at Gettysburg. He took me on a personal conducted tour of the battlefield of Gettysburg, explaining the strategy used by both Confederate and Union forces. Both of my grandfathers fought at Gettysburg. This famous battlefield and hundreds like it have become hallowed soil where thousands of Americans have died either to preserve our freedom, prevent aggression, or keep intact the Union of the United States. Some months later, President Eisenhower was touring the battlefield of Valley Forge and was being shown from a historic spot to another. He made this statement at the conclusion of the tour. This is where they got it for us. What did he mean? He meant that those thousands of men and thousands of others in all the wars of America had fought, purchased by their blood the freedoms we enjoy today in the land of free and the home of the brave. That statement from the lips of our president has rung in my ears for many months. These battlefields of the world today are hallowed and holy to every American, and we pause to give them our highest honors, humbly realizing the sacred truth that these, our war dead, have handed to us. I stood at the bedside of a boy in Korea whose spine had been torn away. The Army medics had patched him up the best they could. I gripped his hand and said words of comfort. He made a statement I will never forget. He said, "It was worth it if it will keep America free." That's what we call getting it for us. As we think of the selflessness and heroism of such fellows, we are reminded of the words of Jesus Christ who said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." the freedoms we enjoy, the freedoms we take so much for granted, the freedoms we often trifle with were not bought by gold of our millionaires, nor altogether the genius of our scientists, nor the sacrifices of people at home, but primarily by the blood, sweat, and agony of those whose names on this day we honor, those who died that we might live.
Good morning. While the choir is finding their seats, the rest of you, if you like, can open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. We'll be in John 18 this morning. I'll give the kids a minute to escape, and I'll give y'all a minute to turn in your Bibles, and then I'll open the sermon with prayer. All right, pray with me. Father God, we come to your house this morning to honor and to worship you. This morning, Lord, we've talked about and focused a little bit on those who have sacrificed their life for our freedom and how much we appreciate them and remember them. Now, as we dive into your word, we're going to look at and talk about someone who gave their life for our soul. And so we pray, God, that as we examine your word, that you would use it to glorify and honor you. We pray, God, that we would all find something that we can apply to our life to help us walk a little closer with our Lord and Savior. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, John chapter 18. I'm going to start reading at verse 1 to get the story started. And you can follow along with me. It'll also be on the screen. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Judas, who had betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered them, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? As we read this story this morning, just picture yourselves there in the garden. It's late at night, and you're there with Jesus. You're trying to stay awake, and Jesus is already fussed at you once or twice because you keep nodding off, falling asleep, not able to stay awake with him while he's praying, and you're dozing, trying to hold your eyes open. And then picture the shift that must have happened when they started hearing the noises. They started hearing people coming. They started hearing the rattle of metal, which they would know that's armor and weapons. So they would hear footsteps. They'd hear people approaching with weapons, and they'd see the torches coming closer and closer. And what must it have felt like? Because you went from being sleepy or maybe a little bit excited about what exactly was going to happen this week, because you know, Jesus hadn't come and said he was there to overthrow the Roman government or to do anything crazy, but people kept whispering about it, and you weren't sure what was going to happen. Imagine how the mood must have shifted when the soldiers started approaching and gotten scarier and darker. And then what would it have been like when they walked up with Judas, one of the disciples, the one who betrayed Jesus? Just imagine yourself as one of those disciples. And look at this interaction between Christ and the soldiers. Look again at verses 4 through 6. I don't want you to miss this. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him. Let's stop right there. Sometimes you can read this story and you can kind of forget that Jesus is God. He knows how tonight's going to play out. He knows what's going to happen to him. He knows that he's not just going to be locked up in jail. He knows they're not going to slap a fine on him. He knows exactly what's going to happen. And so imagine yourself in his place. How easy would it have been to say, oh, they're here for me? This is about to start? Well, let me just step forward and say that I'm over here. But it says that Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, everything that we're going to talk about today, it says he came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I'm he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. So as I'm reading this story, I always have to picture what's going on. You know, when the soldiers and Judas walk up, how do y'all think Judas was acting? Was it one of those deals where he kind of knows he's done something wrong, and so he's looking around and can't make eye contact with Christ because he's guilty, or he won't look over there, he's just standing there? Or did he walk up with the soldiers kind of smug, like, I'm here with soldiers, this is going to happen, what I want to happen is going to happen? Did he think that he was in complete control? But those of you that have been here the entire time that we've been in John, there's a phrase that should stand out to y'all. Jesus said to them, I am he, right? Now I'll tell you something, in a lot of your Bible translations, the words say, I am he, but in the Greek, the word he's not there. Jesus just steps forward and says, I am, pointing back to Exodus chapter 3, basically saying, I am, I'm God. And what happens to the soldiers? They fall back down on the ground. I want to know what that looked like, you know, because when you're, I mean, these guys are basically like the police or soldiers, people who are trained to fight. They're coming there outnumbering Christ, outnumbering the disciples. They're armed. They're basically showing up looking for a scrap, right? And so what happened when Jesus said, I am? Did they catch a glimpse for a second of just who they were dealing with? What did that sound like? Because something happened there. When he steps forward and says, I am, and they get so scared that they fall to the ground, who's in control here? Is it the guards? No, Christ is in complete control. And so then, you know, you have to imagine the tension of what's going on. Imagine the scene. The soldiers, they get back up, because that had to be kind of embarrassing that you fell down on the ground because a man said, I am. And they stand up, and they're looking at Jesus, and maybe they've got their hands on their swords or their spears, and they're kind of looking around, and then you have the disciples there, and they're unsure what's fixing to happen because they weren't expecting this party. They're not Jesus. They didn't know what was going to happen. Are they standing there kind of going, should we run? Should we fight? What's fixing to happen? Wish Jesus had said to bring more swords. And just they're staring each other down. There had to be this intense level of tension, but don't make the mistake to think that the only people there were Jesus and the disciples and the guards. Who else was there? In John chapter 13, we're told that Satan himself had entered Judas. And that's what led to Judas betraying Jesus. So as the guards and disciples are looking at each other, don't you notice Satan was there? Whether he was still in Judas or whether he was just from a distance watching, the devil had to be there watching, wanting to see how was this going to play out. Did I mess up God's plan? Have I got him this time? Was he standing there going, all right, it's fixing to go down. These guards are going to kill Jesus. But who else was there? In the book of 1 Peter in chapter 1, it tells us that angels longingly look down and watch the gospel play out. So as this scene is going on, and you had the disciples and the guards and Christ, you probably had the devil there in the garden, and you had the angels up above looking down going, what's fixing to happen? What's about to happen? Because other than Jesus and God the Father, I don't think anybody really knows. There's this Western, I love movies, okay? There's this Western movie that I really, really love. It's The Magnificent Seven, not the old one. I'm sorry, I like the new one better. But there's this scene in it, I know. But there's this scene in it, I made Rachel watch it one time, when the first, you know, shootout, whenever it's all fixing to go down, these guys are standing there and they're looking at each other, and everybody standing there knows that there's fixing to be like a gunfight, but they're staring each other down, and the tension is so thick that you can cut it. And the movie makes you watch that for like 30 seconds. And we were watching it the first time, Rachel was like, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? This is taking too long. But just imagine if you're Peter standing there. This is the climax of all of history. This is it. This is the critical point, because everything since Genesis chapter 3 has been pointing to this, leading up to this and foreshadowing this. And everything that happens after this is affected by this, right here in the garden. And then just like Westerns, violence breaks out. Peter's like, all right, I don't know what's happening. Whips out his sword and cuts off the servant's ear. I like how the Bible describes it. It says, let me flip back. It says, Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. They make it sound like he was aiming for the guy's ear. He wasn't. He was trying to cut the guy's head off, right? And so commotion erupts. People are drawing swords. And then this is when it really, really gets wild. Everybody's thinking, maybe the angels are looking down thinking, this is it. God's fixing to flex his muscles. Jesus, who's part of the Trinity, he's fixing to show these guys who they're messing with. We're fixing to see a real miracle. And the disciples are thinking, now's the time. We're going to overthrow the Romans. We're going to be on top. But what does Jesus do? Tells Peter, no, put your sword away. I'm going to drink the cup that the Father has prepared for me. Don't you know that that weirded everybody? I mean, the except for the guy whose ear got cut off. Everybody had to be standing around going, wait, what? We're not going to fight? He's not going to run for it? Okay. Okay, that's odd. You know, even Satan and the angels had to be looking at this going, what are we doing here? But then look at how the rest of the night and the next day plays out. Let me tell you in brief time exactly what's fixing to happen. After this, Christ would be abandoned by some of his disciples and denied by some of them. Christ would be taken to Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest. And here at their house, they would question Jesus. They would kind of have this fake trial that, in case you didn't know, explicitly goes against the Old Testament laws. You can't have a trial at night that nobody knows about. But they do it to Jesus. And then they think that Jesus is being rude, so one of the guards strikes Jesus in the face, punches the Lord. And now you think about that. The Lord who helped speak the universe into existence, who Colossians says is holding everything together, is struck in the face by a finite human. The night goes on. They would drag the Lord before Pilate, and Pilate basically didn't want to get involved, and so he knew what was right. He knew that Jesus was innocent, but what did he do? He washed his hands of the matter and let the people pick somebody else. In John chapter 19, we're told that the Roman soldiers flogged and beat Jesus. He would have a crown of thorns shoved on his head, and then he would be crucified. Not executed, not something that would be over quickly, but he was crucified, a punishment that was reserved for the worst of the worst. In Matthew chapter 27, we're told that the guards gambled over his clothes. Now, you think about how depraved you have to be standing there while people are being crucified, dying a slow, agonizing death, and you're so bored with it that you're gambling over the guy's clothes. Think about the indifference that you have to human life and suffering. Matthew also tells us that they mocked Jesus and made fun of him, calling him the King of the Jews. And then eventually, Christ would die. He would breathe his last, and just to make sure he was dead, they would stab him with a spear. That was after giving him sour wine because he was thirsty. This is the absolute worst thing that has ever happened in history. It doesn't get any more scandalous, any more sad, any more depraved than this. It's so bad that the earth, creation, couldn't even stand it. We're told in Luke chapter 23 that when Christ died, darkness, the sun stopped shining. We're told in Matthew 27 that when he died, that the entire earth quaked. There was an earthquake as if the planet itself was just upset by the travesty of what's going on. And then after he dies in Matthew, the dead literally rise from their graves and start walking around town. Don't you know that everybody in the city had to be going, we have messed up. Something bad has happened. We got an eclipse. We got an earthquake. Dead people are walking around. But for the disciples, maybe even for the angels watching this, they had to be thinking, how did we get to this point? How did it get this bad? How could God's plan fall apart so badly that Jesus is tortured and killed and the planet is even mourning? How could this happen to God's plan? But did it happen to God's plan? Did God's plan fall apart? See, you know I love movies. I've told you that I like Westerns. But one of the things that I really, really like are like heist movies. You know, where people spend the whole movie planning to rob a bank or to rob a museum. You know, if you've ever seen Ocean's 11, that kind of thing, where the whole time there's this intricate, elaborate plan that's going to go off. And the same thing always happens at the end. It looks like the plan's busted. The plan's falling through. It's not going to work. You know, it's always kind of like, how is this going to happen? They've lost. They're not going to be able to do it. One time I was reading a book like this at night, and Rachel was out cold, asleep in bed next to me. And I had read this like 400-page book, and it's the last chapter. And I'm like, this is not going to work. I have read 400 pages, and they're not even going to be able to steal this thing. What? This doesn't make any sense. And then right there in the last chapter, the author tied everything together, and you're like, it is going to work. All this bad stuff that's happened, that's the plan. I got so excited reading it that I accidentally woke Rachel up, and she's like, what's going on? I'm like, shh, go back to sleep. It always happens in those movies. If you watch Ocean's 11 or something like that, you always think the plan's not working, the plan's failed, and everybody freaks out. And then there's this aha moment where it dawns on you, this was the plan. And that's exactly what God had done here to the Pharisees and to Satan and to sin and to death. You keep reading and you find out the plan's not falling apart. This is the plan. And for hundreds and hundreds of years, God's been dropping hints about what he's going to do. First of all, Jesus deliberately went to the garden. He knew what was going to happen. And you might say, well, that doesn't make sense if, you know, there was all these Jews there. It was the big religious week. You know, everybody was on team Jesus. If he'd stayed in town, he'd have been safe, right? But Jesus deliberately went outside of town to a remote area at night. If you were wanting to be snatched by the government, this is exactly how you do it. But Christ knew that, one, Judas would come and look for him here. And he knew that, two, if this happened in town, what would happen? The same thing Peter wanted to do, let's fight, whip out a sword. He knew there'd be a riot. There'd be more violence. So Christ goes to the garden so Judas will find him. And so there would not be crazy violence. There would not be political upheaval. And then who's really in control here? When the guards get back up and Jesus says, you said you're looking for me, take me, you're going to let them go. Is that how it normally works when you talk to the police? George, if you come to my house and I'm there doing a bunch of bad stuff with other people, can I go, oh, George, you're here for me. Don't worry about these guys. You just let them go. Is that how it works with police and guards? No. But who's in control the whole time? Jesus Christ. He scares the mess out of them by letting them see who he really is. And then he says, you're going to let these guys go. And the guards are like, okay. But look at how God has been foreshadowing and dropping hints about this. Almost 800 years before Christ was born, the book of Isaiah said that the Messiah would be betrayed. Over 500 years before Christ was born, the book of Zechariah told us that the shepherd will be struck by the Lord and his sheep, the disciples, would scatter. Isaiah said that the Messiah will be led like a lamb to the slaughter and will be silent before those questioning him. Way back in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 22, we're told that the Messiah's hands and feet would be pierced when he died, which is interesting because when the book of Psalms was written, guess what? Crucifixion had not been invented yet. People reading back then would be like, that's weird. Why are his hands and feet pierced? It's because God knew exactly how this was going to go down. This was God's plan. God's in control. There's so many things that are foretold. The book of Psalms also tells us that the Messiah's clothes will be gambled for. They would cast lots for them. In Psalm 69, we're told that they would offer the Lord sour wine like they did Jesus. Isaiah 53 even tells us that the Messiah will be put into the grave of a rich man. In case you can't remember, Nicodemus and Josephus and all these other guys, One of them says, put the Lord in my tomb. Do you know how expensive a tomb would be? And one of these guys just said, put him in mine. There's all these things all through the Old Testament that we're told. We're even told that they're not going to break any bones in Jesus' body. If you don't remember, the other two guys on the cross, they were like, hey, go break their legs so they'll go ahead and die. Boom, boom, breaks their legs. But then when they get to Jesus, they're like, okay, he's already dead. Let's just stab him to make sure. So many tiny details. There's so much about the crucifixion. And this week that we're told hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ahead of time, and Christ had been dropping hints the entire time. These disciples didn't listen. He had been telling them, I'm going to have to die, but I'm going to be resurrected. Multiple times he had dropped hints. Multiple times they just didn't get it. And so the plan was all of this. Christ is completely in control. And you're thinking, this was a bad plan, Jacob. What kind of plan is this? Why would God want to let this happen? Why would Jesus be okay with this? I don't get the plan. Let me explain to you the point of the plan. You see, the disciples wanted Jesus to come in and overthrow the Roman Empire. They wanted him to come in and be like the new King David and be this magnificent king. That's not what Jesus was interested in. What he was interested in is what Martin Luther calls the great exchange, the great swap. This is what it's really about. All of us, everyone in here, everyone out there, the disciples, everyone, we are all sinners, right? We have fallen short of the glory of God. We've made mistakes. We've messed up. There's been times that we've dropped the ball. And because of that, because of our sin, we were due the wrath of God and death. However, Christ comes down and lives a perfect life, never messes up, never sins, is perfect. And so what he is due is righteousness, right standing with God, the favor of God, and an eternity spent with God. And so here's the plan. Christ decides that he wants to switch with us. When Christ died on the cross, he was basically saying, all the punishment, all the wrath, all the damage that is due the sinners, I want you to give that to me, Lord. And my righteousness, my good standing with you, I want you to give that to the sinners, God. And so the reason that we celebrate at Easter, the reason that the cross means so much to Christians is because Jesus lets us switch places with him. If you're a believer, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then every time that you have ever sinned and every time you ever will sin, Jesus has taken the punishment for that. That's what he did on the cross. He has already paid the debt that we owe God. And we are given a relationship with God, good standing with God, the ability to even speak to a holy and righteous God, and the chance to spend an eternity with a good and loving and merciful God. And all of these things had to happen. The crucifixion, the torture, all of those things had to happen in the plan in order for this to work. It says that when Christ died, that the veil in the temple was torn in two. In case you've forgotten, you know, you had the regular temple and then you had the Holy of Holies, and no one could go into the Holy of Holies because that's where the Lord God was. And there was this big curtain there, and not curtain like you have at your house, like a curtain that was like 3 feet thick. You couldn't just push this thing. You weren't supposed to go in there. And when Christ died, Scripture says that the curtain was ripped right down the middle in two. And the reason is because now, if you're a believer, you have the ability to go and speak to God yourself. You don't need me, you don't need a priest, you don't need any go-between because you have Jesus Christ there for you. You can pray and talk to God. You can have a relationship with God. Now, if you're already a believer and you're kind of like, all right, I already believe all that, Jacob. I've already got all that. I have something for you too, okay? To the disciples standing around, it really had to seem like the plan was falling apart, right? Like the day after Jesus was crucified and he was dead and in the tomb, they had to be standing around going, maybe the Lord forgot us. Maybe the Lord forgot Jesus. I don't know. Maybe God's plan didn't work out. I guess we're just done for. When you have moments in your life where you feel like, I guess the plan's not working out. I guess the Lord forgot me. I don't know. Maybe I'm done for. Maybe God's plan has fallen apart. The plan doesn't fall apart. The God that we worship and serve, he's all-powerful and in complete control. Keep having faith. He's going to have his way. In the same way that he had his way over death and sin when he resurrected Christ from the grave, there's nothing in your life or my life that he's not going to have his way with. So when you're having a tough week and it seems like the walls are falling in and the plan's gone to pieces, plan's not gone to pieces. We're just going through the tough part. All right, I'm going to pray, and while I'm praying, Sherry and Patsy are going to come up, and we're going to have an invitation in a second. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've not said, Lord, I want you to switch places with me. I want to take you up on your offer. I want to give you my debt and my sin, and I want you to give me your righteousness. I would love to talk with you about that, and it doesn't have to be right now. You can track me down this week. But let's take the Lord up on his offer.